We've been singing some great songs this morning. I hope you've enjoyed the music this morning as we get our hearts prepared for God's Word. And we get a song like this, a very strange song. Love Crucified Arose. It talks about the resurrection. Why in the world would we sing songs about the resurrection? It's big? How big? It's big? Big. Okay. Yeah, the whole essence of the Christian faith is based right there on the atonement of Christ, His death, and His resurrection. The resurrection is a big deal. I think sometimes as believers we miss that reality. In fact, as we approach 1 Corinthians today, chapter 15, verse 12, we're going to pick it up there. Paul, there's no record that he received a letter or anything saying that the people were struggling with the concept of resurrection. It's just that he must have sensed it. Maybe the Lord allowed him to know that the people there were wavering on the reality of the importance of the resurrection. Not the resurrection necessarily just of Jesus, but of believers. The fact that this ain't everything. The good stuff's coming, right? On the other side, when we are resurrected to new life. You know, I think the resurrection is such a big deal that many have tried to cancel it out. Those opponents of the gospel, they attack right at that resurrection because they understand its importance, and we'll see more of its importance today because that's really the focus of today's message is the importance of the resurrection. There's at least 11 theories that have been cast out there with the idea that, oh, well, this will explain the resurrection. This will take away that one central piece that we talk about so often when we give the gospel. You've heard of the swoon theory, I'm sure, where Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned a little bit. And then when they put him in the tomb, he started feeling better and he got up and walked away. Well, there's several others. I'd just like to read them off. Because they're about as ridiculous as the swoon theory. There's a spirit theory, which was that Jesus wasn't raised bodily, but that it was just they just saw his spirit, and his spirit returned. Thirdly, there's the hallucination theory. Do I really have to explain that one? Which is very closely related to the vision theory. That the disciples all had a shared experience of seeing what they perceived that might be Jesus. Then there's the legend or the myth theory, which was reconstituted recently as the Jesus Seminar. Which the legend or myth theory says basically that the story was told about Jesus' death and it got embellished over and exaggerated year after year to where all of a sudden now they even have him resurrecting from the dead. There's the stolen body theory. We kind of read about that even in Scripture. The one I think is kind of humorous is the wrong tomb theory. That the ladies went down and they went to the wrong tomb. Then there's the lie for profit theory, which we know that was going on the opposite way. The ninth one I'd like to share with you is the mistaken identity theory. They thought it was Jesus, but it wasn't him. And then the most foolish one, perhaps, is the twin theory. Jesus had a twin. Oh boy. The one that I think is very serious misrepresentation is the Muslim theory. You see, Muslims say a lot of nice things about Jesus, but they don't believe in his resurrection. The Muslim theory basically says that Jesus did not die so that he could not resurrect. And that right at the last minute before Jesus was crucified, someone else was taken instead. They would throw out that maybe Judas actually died that way. Or Pilate. Or Simon of Cyrene. The Quran states it this way. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did. Allah took him up unto himself. So they believe in an ascension, but no crucifixion or resurrection. You see, all these are aimed at taking away the resurrection. And Paul's saying, you know what? They have something. They understand. Do we understand how important the resurrection is? Because if Jesus did not, if he was not risen from the grave, then we have a problem. All of Christianity really rests on the resurrection. Look with me. I'm on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. It starts off in the King James by saying, now. Now, what's now? Well, verse 12 is right after chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, which we just looked at last week, which was we were fact-checking whether the resurrection actually happened, and we were clear that it did happen because there were many witnesses, over 500 witnesses, over 40 days' time, probably literally thousands of people seeing Jesus after he died, which means the resurrection is a fact. But how important is that fact? Well, it's very important. In fact, he says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that's a first-class conditional, which simply means it's a fact. Jesus is being preached. I'm hoping to do a little bit of that today. I like the translation that was read from today. It was good, very accurate. I love the word for preach there as that if Christ be preached, that's the word caruso in Greek, which means to passionately proclaim. Not just proclaim, but actually get up on your high horse and you preach it. Because when you preach Christ, when you preach Jesus rose from the dead, you ought to get a little excited. It ought to be something that stirs you up. You can't really just say, well, yeah, I think Jesus might have died. And then somebody said, no, Easter is brilliant. Easter is fantastic. Easter changed everything. So when you proclaim the resurrection of Christ, you should do it passionately. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, yes, he is being preached that way. He's being preached that way today, right here, right now. How say some among you, you see? The problem was amongst the people, they were all chattering and they were talking and they were getting confused. They were not disputing necessarily that Jesus rose from the dead, but they were saying that do regular folk like you and I, believers, will we actually have a bodily resurrection? And the answer from the scripture is yes. But some then at that time were saying, well, no, I don't think. Maybe you go to soul sleep. Maybe this is all there is. He's like, no, that's not the truth. He says, Christ be preached that he rose from the dead bodily as he said he would. Then how is it that some of you are getting so confused with this doctrine of the resurrection? Believing that there is no resurrection of the dead. We don't just cease to exist. We will live throughout eternity. Every person here will be for eternity who you are. And you will either be in a place of delight, a place with God, or a place without God. A place that of an eternal paradise provided for you courtesy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Or you'll spend an eternity in a place of punishment, a place that is required of you because of the justice of God and because of your sin must be paid for. That's the truth. And now they're getting all mixed up and they're trying to figure it out. And so he goes on in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He says, let's think about this. Let's think logically about this. If you're saying that human beings cannot be resurrected from the dead, Jesus was fully God, but also fully man. Was he raised from the dead? Well, if you say human beings are not resurrected, then you have to say Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then He is dead today. Wow. Can you imagine? We serve a risen Savior. No, we serve a dead Savior. We wouldn't say, that's not to sing about. You wouldn't sing about that. Because if He cannot bring Himself back to life, then how is He ever going to bring us into eternity? If there's no resurrection of the dead, He says, then Christ is not risen. But wait a minute, He just spent 11 verses telling us that He's fact-checked it, and it's fact. Christ is risen. Verse 14, He moves on. If Christ be not risen, again He says it, and man, it ought to shiver us a little bit to think about what the possibility would be of our life today without the risen Savior. It's a kill shot to our faith. Without the resurrection, we'd be without hope. He said, then is our preaching in vain. Our preaching in vain. And here we find the first use of the word vain, at least in the King James translation. The word vain there means empty. It's a different word that we're going to find later in the passage for vain, but we find it there in verse 14 twice. It just simply means empty and without any merit. If you're preaching Christ, but yet He has not risen, then your message really is empty. It is without merit, and it should be dismissed on its face. Your faith is also in vain, He says. You have placed your faith in something untrustworthy. You know, everyone has faith. Everyone has faith. The question is, where do you put your faith? I've met people during my time in ministry who had their faith in all kinds of things. In their career, in their businesses, in their personal health, in their intelligence, in their religion, even in their niceness. Yeah, I'm a nice guy. I mean, why wouldn't God ever send me to hell? Well, yeah, you're a nice guy, but you're also a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. You see, what we put our faith in matters. And my hope and prayer is that each one of you has placed your faith in Christ. And we're going to see that little phrase, in Christ, several times in this text today. Because it's so important. If you're in Christ, you're all right. You're safe. You're secure and you're on your way to heaven. If you're not in Christ, you are underneath the very wrath of God. And one breath away from a place called hell. Placing your faith in the wrong place can really hurt eternally when it comes to your salvation. But I'm reminded of a friend of ours who came over and rather large fellow. He came over and he said, can I sit in that chair? And it was a wingback chair we'd had for a while. And I didn't really think about the fact that he was probably very heavy. Maybe twice me. Can I sit in that chair? Oh yeah, yeah, it'd be fine. He sits in the chair and I hear it creak and groan. And then before long, it wasn't 30 seconds. Wham! I mean, that wing back went from a wing back to way back. He hit the ground so hard and he began to, apologize profusely. But I thought to myself, that's what happens when you put your faith somewhere it ought not be. I sure thought that wing back chair was okay. But you can think a lot of things and they cannot be so. Are you in Christ? I pray that you are. He says that our preaching is in vain, empty and without merit. Our faith is also in vain or empty and without merit. Verse 15. He moves on and he says some of the same things. It seems over and over, but kind of approaching it from a little different angle. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Now that's pretty strong language. Again, I like the translation that Todd read from earlier. We will be misrepresenting God. We're misrepresenting God because we're claiming He did something He didn't do. Or did He? I believe, yes, He did. He says, yay. He says, yes, it is true that we will be found to be lying about God even while we're supposing that we're in His service. Can that happen? Oh, absolutely. I believe there's probably a lot of places today that are holding church and teaching something other than salvation by grace through faith. And if they are, they're misrepresenting God. They're misrepresenting Jesus because Jesus said, it is finished, meaning I got the job done. There's no more work needed. I've got her done. They're misrepresenting God because God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. God the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus Himself said, I will lift myself back up. You tear me down, 3 days later, I'll be back. He says, but if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we'll be lying about God. Because we have testified of God. It says here, we were speaking about God, but we were actually speaking against Him if we're claiming He did something He did not do. Why? That's something I don't ever want to do. Be on the opposite end. Say, opposing God. Very precarious place. And He says, if we're claiming He did it and He didn't do it, we put ourselves in a very bad spot. Why? Because that we said that He raised up Christ. Which it could be something He did not do, according to some. And some were saying He did not do it. Yet Paul is arguing, yes, He really did. God Father raised God the Son. And then he goes on, if so be that the dead rise not, if believers will not be raised from the dead at that first resurrection, it is not possible or logical that God raised Jesus. Because if He can't raise us, He sure can't raise Jesus. Because we know He is the only one that could raise us. If God can't do it, nobody can. Right? He's the only one that could ever do it. And He said He did it. So we need to take His word. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Boy, it'd be something if we have a difficulty grabbing our brains around it. He says it a second time. Verse 13 and verse 16 are almost identical arguments. He's saying, hey, if the dead rise not, then believers won't be raised either. And not only that, but Christ is not raised. Christ not raised? Again, what a horrible thought. What a horror. You talk about scary things for Halloween. This would be more scary than anything. To find out if it was so that Jesus was not raised. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Now here, he's saying that this is a different word for vain, translated in King James here. He says that your faith is vain. A little different word, mataya. It's a very much a stronger word than the empty word that we looked at earlier. It means to be devoid of truth. Simply an out and out lie. Our faith is a lie if the resurrection is not so. Wow. That hurts. See, it's serious business when you start talking about the resurrection because it holds everything in place. You take the resurrection out, we don't have a claim to knowing God. We don't have a claim to having our sins paid for. We don't have a claim that we are part of God's family. Our faith then would be devoid of truth. But even worse, ye are yet in your sins. What kind of problem is being in your sin? Well, there's a big problem. It's the biggest problem of all. every person, according to Scripture, besides Jesus, has sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember that sin, then, if everyone has sinned, then everyone has a sin problem. How do you solve a sin problem? You make payment for that sin. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But here He's saying how important it is that if Christ is not raised, then we have an empty, we have a lie that we are believing, and we are still in our sins. And in our sins means that we will be in judgment for our sins. And that judgment for our sins is the wrath of God because of His justice. Jesus' resurrection is so important. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Big difference. If Christ be not raised, just reading that this week over and over just gave me liver shivers. Give me the willies, because I'm thinking, let's not even say that. Paul, how could you write that? How could you even think that way? Because if so, then we are in bad shape. There is no hope for the world if Jesus is not raised. The ramifications of that thought. But I keep coming back to the reality. He is risen. And you say, He's risen indeed. So important. I had to keep saying He is risen all week just to clean out my brain. Because when I read these, but what if He's not risen? He is risen. It overrides the thought. I know that He is. And He has done that for me and for you. Your faith is in vain. He's otherwise. Really, is it that we are in our sin? Is the removal of our sins really dependent upon the resurrection? I thought it was just the shedding of His blood on the cross. Does the Scripture really tell us that the resurrection is directly related to my salvation? The answer is yes. How do I know? Well, I'll read a couple of verses to you. You can look at them if you want, or I'm just going to read them. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. It says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him that God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And you go, that's Israel. Hey, hang on. Romans 4, verse 25. Talking about Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Oh, you see, our salvation is dependent on the resurrection. Well, how much is the resurrection important compared to the cross? It's all important. But without the resurrection, we don't know that God the Father has accepted the payment for our sin. It's kind of like the receipt. For the payment of our sin when the Father raised the Son in the resurrection. Verse 18 moves on. It says, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." You can't miss the "in Christ" in there, because that's the perfect phrase. We see it like 27 times in Ephesians. It's the perfect phrase to describe where we are as believers. It's where I hope you are. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, you are in Christ. And in Christ, you are safe and secure and eternally headed to heaven. Nothing can change it, because in Christ is a powerful place and no one can take you out of His hand. I hope you're in Christ today, because if you're not in Christ, you're in trouble. You're in bad shape. And He says here, what about the people who've already gone before us? The Old Testament saints, the apostles, all those who've died in Christ. They had their faith in Christ. Are they still okay? Are they safe? If you don't believe in the resurrection, all those guys in Christ, yet they are not safe. They would not be delivered. They are perished. The word is there in the King James means they are delivered up to eternal misery. Oh, if in Christ doesn't mean anything, we're in trouble. I believe it's the most powerful two words ever written. In Christ. And then he goes on to talk about verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. You see the phrase again, in Christ. We have hope in Christ. If there is no resurrection and we're only makes it better in this life for us to believe in Jesus, if it's only helping us today get through the COVID, then it's pretty weak. It's not as strong as that we need. We are all of all men most miserable. What it means is we ought to be pitied for doing and living in the way that we do. Denying ourselves some of the pleasures that the Epicureans and others were teaching them, that go out and just live however you want because this life doesn't really matter. It's the life to come. Well, you know, Scripture is very different than that. Half of the chapters of the New Testament are for doctrine. Half of them, almost exactly, teach us how to live. And the world has their own ideas, right? They believe in YOLO. You only live once. Live it up. But the resurrection tells us there's something more. And it should change the way we think. It's not you only live once, right? It's we look forward to really living after the resurrection. That's the real living. When it says here we be most miserable or most to be pitied, it means the crowd would be justified in laughing at us if it weren't for the resurrection. The resurrection is that important to us. In Christ, it's so important. Why? Because He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. The resurrection is important, and I hope and pray that as you think about your salvation, you realize how it rests on the reality of Jesus' full payment for our sin and His resurrection just as He promised. And the resurrection we look forward to. You know, I love that story, and you've heard the story of the funeral where the man asked to be buried with a fork in his hand. Right? Because he was used to having meals with at his mother's house, and his mother always said, hang on to the fork because the best stuff's coming. And that's really what believers, we hold to in the resurrection. This is pretty good stuff, but the best stuff's on its way. It's after we're resurrected. So if you have your notes, you can take that out. We're going to fill out some blanks here on the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection is important. I hope you caught that, if nothing else, in the message today. The resurrection is important to Christ and the teachings about Him. It's important to Christianity, our faith, and it's important to Christians. What about Christ? Is the resurrection important? Well, without the resurrection, He would be dead. And if He's dead, He can't help us. He can't provide us with all the things that He provides us with besides salvation. Well, you say, like what? Well, He provides us with access to the Father. You see, when we pray, the Bible tells us that we pray to the Father by way of the Son. That's why we as Christians have this habit at the end of our prayers. We say, in Jesus' name. Because we understand, because a living Jesus, I have direct access to what was referred to by Paul as the third heaven. I go right to the throne of God. Transported simply because Jesus lives. Without the resurrection, he would be dead. Without the resurrection, Jesus would be disbelieved. Why? Because he said, on the third day, I'm going to be back. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to be raised from the dead. No, he would be dead and disbelieved, but he'd be disabled. Our faith would be in vain, meaning that there would be no power there. He would not be able. If he could not be raised, then we cannot be raised. Secondly, the resurrection is important to Christianity. And what I mean by that is simply the church. Could have put the church. Without the resurrection being so, we would have no credibility. We've had no credibility. And that's why we started off with a fact check last week. It's real. The resurrection happened. It's historical. Without the resurrection, also we'd have no catechism. We'd have no teaching. All the doctrines that lean, you know, be an interesting study to sit there and just list all the doctrines that are directly related to the resurrection. And undergirded catechism just simply means basic teachings of the faith. I know that the Catholics do catechism, we don't do it, but it's a good word. And then lastly, without it, Christianity would have no confidence. We could not be confident. We could not be like Paul, who says, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He says, basically, I have confidence in the gospel. Why? Because of the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You see, our confidence as a church is not, hopefully, in the pastor. And say, well, oh, the pastor, he can preach and he'll convince people to get saved. No, no, no. God will convince them. God's Word does the work. We pray. We deliver the Word. Our job is to deliver the truth of God's Word and let God's Word do the work in people's hearts. So I take as comfort as a stumbling, stammering old Cajun boy trying to talk straight, realize that if I just give God's Word, it will go out and accomplish what God had intended. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will do the work. That's where our confidence is. And the Word of God teaches the resurrection, so I give out the fact that the resurrection is sure. And then thirdly, the resurrection is important to Christians. Why? Well, it gives us peace. It should give us great peace. Because otherwise, without the resurrection, we would be punishable. We would still be in our sins. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting old at a rapid clip. I can't believe how fast I got to 61. Just yesterday I was 16. Someone flipped the numbers. Yeah, it's unreal how fast it goes. And just think, if you didn't know Jesus and you realize that soon you'd be meeting God face to face. It's coming. As sure as the day is long, it's coming. If I did not have the peace that I know that Jesus paid it all. Also, without the resurrection, Christians would be perishing, which means that we would be going to a place, not a place of delight, but a place of misery. And then thirdly, without the resurrection, Christians would be pitied. Pitied. We have the resurrection. No other form of belief, no other group of people, no other religion can claim and hold up an empty tomb. That is our faith. That is the reality of the God of the Bible. He said He would do it. He did it. And there it is. It's proven. How important is the resurrection? Well, the Synod Sermon for today says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary to establish the truth of Christ's mission and put the stamp of an all-conquering power on Jesus' gospel. Who said that? E.M. Bounds said that. E.M. Bounds, he says a lot of things that are hard to understand the first time you read them. Let that soak in, though, and you realize how important the resurrection is.